and all that other stuff. Okay, well, here we are. I've been teaching a little bit on believing, and guess what? We're going to look at it again. You know why? Because everything in the Word revolves around believing. And believing is important because that's what God wants us to do. One of the functions of a teacher or a minister is to help people, encourage people, show people how to believe. And, all scripture is given by inspiration of God for doctrine, reproof, and correction. So doctrine is how to believe rightly. It's instruction in how to believe rightly. Reproof is to tell you when you're not believing rightly, and correction is to get you back to believing rightly. Everything revolves around believing. And the reason that we are so concerned about rightly dividing the word, not only because it says we are to rightly divide the word, which I think sometimes people forget, it's our, our great responsibility is to rightly divide the word. And when you rightly divide the word, then you see how great and how perfect the word of God is, which helps you to believe. And if you don't rightly divide the word, then you don't necessarily believe rightly, do you? You can only believe rightly to the extent that you rightly divide the word. If you believe wrongly, then it's not really believing God, is it? Okay, so, and we heard in the manifestations, I guess, about fear, worry, and doubt. And we know that anytime you have fear or worry, it's not from God, is it? So many times people are afraid, in situations. Well, that fear can't be from God. Sometimes people are afraid to, they have a difficulty, they're afraid to seek help. Well, if you don't seek help when you need help, then that's just not a good place to be. And that fear is not from God, is it? That fear is from the devil. The devil wants to keep you from believing. So, who wants us to believe God's word? God does, right? And Jesus Christ. And who wants us not to believe God?
The adversary.
That's a pretty simple equation. That's pretty simple to figure out. So if something is taking you away from believing God, it's not from God, it's from the devil. And if something's encouraging you to believe, it's godly. So I want you to go first to John 10:10, a verse that you probably all really know really well. John 10, verse 10. It says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." That's referring to the adversary. What does he come to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. Well, what is the big thing that he wants to steal from us?
The word
of God, yeah. And he wants to kill and destroy. He wants to do whatever he can to screw us up. Then Jesus Christ said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And how do we get that life that's more abundant? Well, we believe. We believe what God says. We carry out what God says. We act upon what God says in his word. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. We're going to go there. 2 Corinthians, which is a reproof epistle. And why is it a reproof epistle? Because the Corinthians weren't believing rightly. So then Paul had to write this epistle to get them straight, to get the ship back on course. And we're going to look at chapter 5, verse 7. This is a parenthesis, by the way. Pretty cool that it's a parenthesis, I guess. It's by way of explanation. It says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Okay, and the word faith there means believing, right? We walk by believing, not by sight. Well, what does that mean? Well, last week we looked at Joseph, and Joseph got taken by his brothers and thrown in a pit, and he debated whether they should kill him. And then they decided to sell him into slavery. He got sold into slavery. And then he worked for this guy, and then after a while, a few years probably, he became the guy's number one servant and had charge of everything in his house. And then the guy's wife messed with him and falsely accused him. He got thrown in jail for a couple of years, And then finally he gets brought before Pharaoh and he gets promoted and he ends up being the head of the whole country. You know, now, did Joseph walk by sight or did he walk by believing? He walked by believing, right? How about David? You know, David got sent out. He says, you know, they were fighting the Philistines and Goliath was there. And he says, I challenge any man of Israel. Israel is dogs. And everybody quivered in their tents and was afraid because Goliath was really, truly a giant. And he was a trained
soldier,
warrior from the time of his youth. And no man could stand against him. And so then David comes along and says, wow, he's nothing but a Philistine, uncircumcised Philistine. He's cursing the armies of God. And he wasn't afraid. Was he walking by sight or believing? He was believing the promises of God. So we are to walk by sight. We are not, we are to rely on what God says, not on what our senses say. Now, obviously, you wouldn't jump in Empire State Building and say, I'm going to believe God. You know, that's kind of stupid. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about how God promises to take care of us, protect us, to watch over us, to supply our need. In whatever situation we're in, we can look to God and God will help us and deliver us from whatever situation. We don't put ourselves in bad situations, but rather we look to God. If we get in a bad situation, then we look to God to deliver us. Okay? So we rely on what God says, not what our senses say. And we must fight for, train ourselves, discipline ourselves, so that we don't fall in the trap of looking at the senses realm and being defeated and talked out of believing God. That's what we have to do. We can't rely on our human logic and our human five senses. Now, again, you know, I wouldn't drive my car blindfolded. You know, that's kind of stupid. That's not what we're talking about, right? But when I get in the car, what do? I pray. I pray for God's protection and, you know, that I don't get in an accident or don't get hurt or anything else. Okay, let's go to chapter 10. This is kind of cool. There are, of course, many examples of this, aren't there? I mean, we could talk about Israel in the wilderness, and they tried to rely on their senses. You know, you brought us out here to die, Moses. We have nothing to eat. And so then God gives them food, you know, and he gives them food for 40 years, right? And he gives them water for 40 years. And there wasn't a feeble foot among them, and their clothes didn't wear out. Okay. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent, am bold toward you. Okay, he says that because he is not there with them, right? He's writing them a letter. So, and when he says, I am base among you, it means I'm not any better than anybody else. I'm a son of God like you are. But I'm bold because you need to be talked to. You need direction. I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So, you know, his physical appearance was probably nothing extraordinary. He was just a guy. But there were people in Corinth that were accusing him of walking carnally, that he was telling them stuff for his own purposes, for his own gain, for his own advantage. So he says, I think there are some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. You know, we're not walking according to the revelation that God has given us. We're not walking as ministers of God, but we're just, you know, promoting ourselves. For though we walk in the flesh, We do not war in the flesh. We live in a fleshly body, don't we? We can't not live in our fleshly body. That's what we have. That's what we are. But our war, our battle, is not in the flesh, really, is it? It can manifest itself in the flesh. But the real war is where?
Between the ears.
And, yeah, between the ears, in your mind, you see? So it's not a fleshly battle, it's a spiritual battle. Verse 4, and that's a parenthesis, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Carnal means fleshly, right? Can be used interchangeably. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And it's the power of God that defeats the adversary, the spiritual enemies of our life. It's the power of God that pulls down the strongholds and the battlements of the adversary. So he says, verse 4 is a parenthesis, okay? So we can read from verse 3 to verse 5 in the context. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war or toil or labor in the flesh, casting down imaginations in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's pretty cool. Okay, casting down means to literally cast down, throw it down, get rid of it. And reasonings are, it's the word logismos. It's a form of the word logos, and it's where we get the word logic from, or reasoning. Okay, and every thought, every kind of thinking, all kinds of schemes, plots, plans, processes in our minds. So it says, we are to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And you know, the word captivity is a really cool word. You know, in Ephesians it says that he, Jesus Christ, led captivity captive, right? When he ascended into heaven. Everything that captivates us, he took captive. And the word captive or captivity means to take or make a prisoner of war. That's what it means, according to Bullinger. It means to make a prisoner of war. Now, you know, to us, that doesn't necessarily mean a lot, but if you read in ancient times how they treated prisoners of war, there were two things that could happen to a prisoner of war. He would either be enslaved and be a slave forever, or he'd be killed. That was it. They didn't keep him very long. They got rid of him. And they either enslaved them so they could no longer fight against them, and they would use him for their, and they didn't feed him very well, and they didn't take very good care of him, so eventually they would die anyway. Or they just killed him, you see? There's that whole, well, anyway. So, casting down imaginations. So, a literal of this verse would read, demolish your human logic from the high positions to which you have lifted it vertically against the knowledge of God, which you have known from experience. Be wise, lead everything to Christ, which you attentively listened to and heard. You know, everything that we have, we are to measure it against the Word of God. We're to measure it against the knowledge we have in Christ Jesus. You know, who we are, what we've been given. And we measure everything against that knowledge that God gives us in His Word. That's how we are to live life. That's the process of dealing with the things in life that are difficult, that would cause us to be afraid or anxious or worry or doubt. So we are to focus on God's Word. And that means that we have to discipline our minds. To track with what God says. Any thoughts, any feelings, any reasonings, any logic, anything that is contrary to the Word of God, we have to deal with, right? We have to push out of our brains. Was I going to read more of this, or was I going to stop there? Oh, we'll go two more verses. Okay, verse 6. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, obedience. You can't believe God if you don't obey God. You know, that's a pretty simple thing. Sometimes people go around and go, well, I'll do whatever I want until a crisis arises, and then they think they'll flip a switch and they'll be believing God. And that's not really how it works. You know, it may work once in a while, but, you know, you have to live according to God's word. You have to build that habit pattern and that lifestyle and that way of thinking. Verse 7, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. You know, we're to put everything in that framework, that Christ is ours and we are his. And we are to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. We're going to start in verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. This is, you know, he had done some things and he sent his apostles out and they got in the boat and he went up unto a mountain to pray. And at 3 a.m, the sea is a little rough and the wind is blowing and they see him walking towards him on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. And the word spirit there is the word phantom, meaning a ghost-like apparition. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he, saw the wind boisterous, and seeing is in the realm of the five senses, right? Okay. He was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, or little believing, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know. Now, you just go out in a boat in the middle of the ocean in a storm and go try and walk on the water? No. But if the Lord bid you, or God told you to, or God told you to save your life, that would be a different story. Okay? The point is, Peter had a direct invitation from Jesus Christ, who was already walking on the water. And he had two choices. He could believe the wind and the boisterous sea and all that stuff, or he could believe Jesus Christ and what he saw Jesus Christ doing. And he got scared. Okay, let's go to 1 Samuel. Chapter 16. 1 And this is where God tells Saul he's no longer going to be king, that he disobeyed. And so he sends Samuel to anoint another to be king, which would be David, right? Verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. Oh, I'm in 15. Verse 16. Sorry. Chapter 16. Sorry. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? So, you know, he's chapter 15. He fires Saul, gives him the axe, figuratively. Seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Okay, a horn would be, you know, the horn of an ox probably hollowed out and he would carry, and he said, fill up his oil because he was going to anoint a king. And that's what they would do. They would pour oil over his head. It was symbolic of God's blessing and anointing of him. And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee and say, 'I am come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him who I send unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" They were a little shook. I wonder why. Probably because they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. And he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Okay, now, if you remember about Samuel, how was Samuel raised? He was a promise from God to Hannah, and she promised that she would dedicate his life to God, and she gave him up to Eli the prophet, and he was raised and taught how to listen to God, wasn't he? You know, he was sleeping and it said, "Samuel, Samuel," and he ran into Eli and Eli said, "I didn't call you, go back to bed," and came back again, second, third time. Finally, Eli says, "Samuel, it's God speaking to you. Wake up, pay attention to what he says." So he actually taught him how to receive revelation. Okay, so this is a man, and now he's much older, and he's been a prophet in Israel. He's the one that listened to God and anointed Samuel and told him, you know, where to find his lost ass and all this other stuff. So verse 6 says, "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So Samuel gets a little reproof here, doesn't he? You know, he saw Eliab, and you know, like Saul was tall, he was good looking, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. Here, Eliab was, you know, a real good looking guy of the sons of Jesse. He said, "This must be the guy," right? But it wasn't. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." And again Jesse made his seven sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of beautiful countenance and good to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is he." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. See, it wasn't sense knowledge that got David anointed. It was what God told him. See? And he had to take his mind and get it back to where it needed to be, right? Even though he was trained, he was the prophet. But his first initial response was to look on the senses. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 25. You know, our difficulties always are, we are so sense knowledge oriented, aren't we? Yeah. We're sense knowledge oriented, you know, TV and movies and radio, you know, with sight and sound. And then when you're a little kid, what do your parents buy you? They buy you little fluffy, soft toys and stuff like that. And then, you know, food and the smell of food and the taste of food. And, you know, we're just sense knowledge oriented. You know, if we don't have any real hunters here, Jay kind of hunts. But, you know, one of the things, you know, what you do is to get an animal is you bait it, right? His senses suck them right in. When they hunt bear up in the mountains, and I know in New Hampshire, they would for weeks ahead of time throw stale donuts in areas where they knew the bears would travel. And then when hunting season came, they knew the bears would be there. Yeah, they couldn't bear it. Okay. So Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, it says, "He that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." And spirit there doesn't mean your spirit, but your mind, the spirit of man, you know. It has to be disciplined. It has to be under control. Let's go to Proverbs 16. Verse 32. It says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." Again, you know, it puts a great emphasis on you controlling your mind and your thoughts and your emotions. You know, if you let your emotions run away with you, they will. And they'll take you to places you don't want to go. Okay, 2 Corinthians again, chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. It says here, again, this is the reproof epistle in Corinthians, and Paul is teaching them, and he had been getting criticism from people in Corinth. Let's read verse 1. It says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." You know, we have mercy, meaning, you know, God has given us the opportunity to be ministers. And so we haven't gotten tired. We haven't caved in. We haven't been fearful. "But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Meaning, you know, they lived their lives in front of these people with integrity. They didn't use the word of God to take advantage of people, to manipulate people, to use people. Then verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, to whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds," or the thinking, "of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You see? The devil will try to blind your eyes. He will try to take you from the Word of God. He will try to deceive you of the Word of God. But when we rightly divide the Word, when we see the simplicity and the beauty of the Word of God, and we do our best to believe it, God will help us. He will open the eyes of our understanding, won't he? He'll enlighten us. He'll show us. He'll help us. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, the great chapter on believing. Verse 1, it says, "Now faith," or believing, "is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We looked and we saw that we are to live by believing, not by sight, right? Here it says, literal translation of this, "Now believing is the title deed of things prayed for, the evidence they are yours before they are seen." You know, it goes on to say that the worlds were framed by the word of God, verse 3, that through believing we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were made of things which were not made of things which do appear. In other words, God spoke them into being, right? Verse 6, it says, "But without believing, it is impossible to please him." You know, that is such an incredible statement, because how many millions, maybe billions of Christians and non-Christians attempt to please their God without believing? You know, they think it's by rituals and ceremonies and sacrifices and putting up with pain and whatever. And yet God only requires what? Believing. Believing. It is impossible to believe God without believing. So all these people that go through all these rituals and all these machinations, all these things, all these incredible works to please God are doing it for nothing, for no reason whatsoever, because there's nothing that you can do to please God other than believe. You know, so we believe God and we please God. We believe God, we please God. And then it goes on and says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, he rewards those that diligently seek him. It doesn't say he rewards those that do mighty works. It doesn't say he rewards them that do miracles. It doesn't say he rewards them that sacrifice on earth everything they have. It doesn't say anything except that he rewards them that diligently seek him. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, it pleases God when we believe him, and he rewards us because we diligently seek him. And then in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Meaning, you know, food, drink, clothing, shelter, the necessities of life. They just be added to you. See? But it's all about believing God, trusting God, and looking to God, not to your senses, and, you know, allowing yourself to get tricked out of the promises of God. You know, and when you hit fear, worry, and doubt, when you're anxious, you're not believing God. So what do you need to do?
Change
your mind. You need to yank your mind back into obedience to what the Word of God says. And sometimes that's easy, and sometimes it's not. You know, sometimes you get blindsided by something. You go, what's this all about? Well, then you just got to grab your mind and say, okay, I need to work my way back to believing. That's what we have to do. But you always keep in mind that it pleases God when you believe him, and that he will reward you as you diligently seek him. So we walk by believing, not by sight. Amen.